Returning together to the Old Testament scriptures, to Numbers, the Pentateuch, Numbers chapter 12. Continue our series on passages regarding leprosy. Leprosy was called a plague. The word plague in the Hebrew means to strike. And just like the Lord struck the Egyptians with the 10 plagues, there was the strike of leprosy that the Lord had given the people of Israel instruction about, remember, back in Leviticus. And perhaps this incident on the strike leprosy in Numbers 12 is the first time that they've experienced it. We don't know that for sure, but at least in the scripture, this is the first time that it's revealed that someone actually contracted leprosy. So Numbers chapter 12. Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men that were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, "Come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation." And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. In the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam and said, behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, "Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us wherein we have done foolishly and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb." And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee." And the Lord said unto Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received in again." Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward the people removed from Hazeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. We might call this section sibling rivalry or sibling discord. If the devil cannot succeed by attacking the church from outside, and he does, he attempts from inside. And you remember one of the parables of our Lord is the devil sows tares among the wheat, for instance. And you say, how is that an attack? Because the tares just simply grow. They don't seem to be affecting the wheat. Well, they do affect the wheat. Maybe not as aggressively as persecutors from outside, but when you have tares among the wheat, you have apathy that is coldness. Tares, people who aren't saved, that are in the church, don't have a heart There are many people in churches that are not converted to Christ. And so without a heart, because the Bible says when we're lost, we're still in our sins. We're still condemned in our sins. And there's no heart for Christ. There's no true love for God. And so there is that, even a passive effect that can endanger the church. And we have to be careful that all of us prepare to worship the Lord zealously and let nothing affect our zeal and our love and our communion with God. And so the devil indeed seeks to attack from within. And we find that that's the case here in Numbers chapter 12. It's sin for sure that is affecting the camp here from Numbers 12. What is the sin, or what are the sins involved? Well, it's called racism today. Moses had married an Ethiopian wife, and there are at least two ideas there. That Zipporah, who was Jethro's daughter, she was the first wife that Moses married. We find that in the book of Exodus. If she's being described here, well, we don't see where she... The word Ethiopian is the word Cush, which is probably from Africa, where she was and her family were Midianites from the southern region of the desert. But nonetheless, if this is describing Zipporah, then it's indicating that she had very dark skin, most likely. But others believe that Zipporah died at this point and that Moses took a second wife. And this wife was indeed an Ethiopian woman, and she was black-skinned. So in either case, there is what we call today racism, or tribalism to be more specific, because there's only one race and there are many people groups. We have to keep that in mind. There's one race, many people groups. And but that really becomes a smokescreen. And this often happens. The real annoyance, the real sin is masked by something else. And so the Bible tells us they spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman, but they said, you are not the only one that's leading this nation. So the real beef was they were jealous. They were murmuring that Moses had a monopoly on the leadership. And they use racism as an inroad and to a smokescreen for the real reason. But the Lord saw through it. Isn't it interesting? The Lord doesn't deal with the racism at all. He doesn't even comment on the fact that they were persecuting Moses for marrying an Ethiopian woman. In other words, the Lord was saying, there's nothing wrong with that whatsoever. And it's hard for people to believe that in our society. Caucasians marrying Negroes and Asians and so on. And yet there's one race and many people groups. So the Lord doesn't even comment on that, which is deafening, isn't it? He comments and he deals with the slander, the murmuring that takes place in the camp there in Israel. So whatever route you take, Moses was certainly being ridiculed or persecuted for having a dark-skinned wife. And the Lord certainly has indicated by His silence here that Moses did nothing wrong. And we know from Exodus that it was the leading of the Lord to marry Zipporah, and Jethro got saved after Moses returned from Egypt. So the father and perhaps the whole family were converted to the Lord. You'll see that in Exodus chapter 18. And if it is Zipporah here that they're using as an excuse, perhaps they're jealous that just before this, 70 elders are chosen to aid Moses in his counsel, in his leadership. And who gave Moses this idea? Jethro, back in chapter 18 of Exodus. So Miriam and Aaron aren't named among the 70. And so perhaps they're jealous and they're upset that Jethro, Zipporah's father, gave Moses this idea. But again, it's the Lord that led, we believe, Jethro to give this idea of the 70 elders. So people say, well, this ended up being the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees and the Sadducees in the New Testament. That's thousands of years later. Just because a church has corrupt elders, but they had good elders 20 years ago, you can't blame Presbyterian government because you have a church full of corrupt elders. We have to make sure we have saved and godly elders in a church, just like seminaries need to produce godly preachers, pastors, and missionaries. A corrupt seminary is going to send out corrupt ministers and missionaries into the world. So we have to be vigilant about not only our churches, but vigilant in our seminaries and in our homes, where our teachers and our leaders and our people, our members, come from. So we find here that there's sibling rivalry. And I want us to note, first of all, as we warn about sowing discord among the brethren, it's a diabolical sin. The devil is an instigator. He's one that loves to create friction and disunity among the people of God, because he knows that when the people of God are united, that we move forward. And whenever we're disunited, you remain stagnant, or you retreat, you go backward. So it is an ancient sin, isn't it? I mean, we're finding it today. There's the prejudice of color. And notice that the Lord, by the way, calls, it says in the beginning that Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses. Now, what we believe it's being said here is that Miriam was in the lead in this case. That the woman, the sister, and she's the oldest in the family. She's 4 years older than Moses, and Aaron's 3 years older than Moses, and so on. And she's mentioned first here, we believe, because she probably was the one that led Aaron into this sin. Now, Aaron, remember, he was a people pleaser. He had already caved into the people when they said, "Make us this idol, this calf, and we'll use this as an emblem of the Lord." And he gave into this. So Aaron was weak in that way. And there are sins that are particularly we're prone to, and we need to be really careful. So now his sister impresses him. His sister moves him to side with her to murmur against Moses, that he needs to, you know, pump them up a little, give them a little bit more position, give them a higher salary, so to speak. And so we know that has to be the case, because the Lord doesn't strike Aaron with leprosy. He strikes only Miriam with leprosy. So she was in the lead here. It's an ancient sin. Cain and Abel fought. Remember, well, at least Cain was the instigator, and he killed his brother. The first murderer was the firstborn of the earth. Adam and Eve weren't born. They were made human. They were made adults. But their firstborn, after the fall, murdered their secondborn. So Cain and Abel. You have Jacob and Esau. You have Rachel and Leah. You have Joseph and his brothers. You have the disciples who bickered who was the greatest. You had Euodias and Syntyche, two women in the Philippian church that were arguing. And Paul had to publicly write and say, tell them to be united to stop fighting. You had Paul and Barnabas that had that flare-up. And, of course, today you still have sibling rivalry, even in the churches. You have rivalry among churches, and rivalry among preachers, and rivalry in the membership. And the devil loves to stir up trouble. And we have to be so careful to, as it says, to exercise diligence in keeping the unity of the church in the bond of peace. And so it's an ancient sin. And so we need to be aware of it and to keep it from happening. Secondly, it was certainly a very surprising blow. I mean, it was Miriam and Aaron and Moses that had this. This was a leading family in the nation and in the church. Remember, Miriam was the one that was bold in the beginning. Remember when Moses was protected by his mother and father and put in that little boat. And when Pharaoh had commanded that all the males should be killed, and Moses' parents, by faith, felt that this child was unique, and they put him in that boat and set him on the Nile River. And Miriam went down and watched and observed, and she, what a timing that Pharaoh's daughter came down to the Nile, and Miriam approached her, and as she took Moses, as Pharaoh's wife had her servants take Moses out of the water, and Miriam said, "I know somebody that can nurse him." Isn't that amazing how Moses was nursed by his mother before he was released to Pharaoh's daughter, and then he led the nation of Israel out of Egypt. So Miriam was a very godly person. She was the prophetess after they left Egypt that sang with the other women. This is revealed in Exodus 15. So we're not looking at someone that was regularly a murmurer and a slanderer. We're looking at someone that was a godly lady. And so the devil wants not just to use the expected people that cause problems. I mean, we know that wherever we go, you find people that are always complaining. There are certain people that always complain. They're always murmuring. You can expect it. But then the devil doesn't want... People aren't normally affected by those that are known. They keep a distance. So the devil's particularly trying to attack people that don't normally do that. He knows that'll do that much more damage. So here's Miriam doing this. It's not like her. So I don't have anything against Miriam. I hope you realize I'm not downing a woman. It's that this particular one was a godly woman, and the devil got in her skin. He got under her nails. And he said, "You know, look at all the leadership your brother has. He's your younger brother. He's 4 years younger than you. You should be out front of your brother, don't you think?" I mean, he had all these reasons to stir up trouble. But it was a surprising blow. The oldest, she was a prophetess, and Aaron was his colleague. Aaron was the high priest. And so it is a surprise when godly and experienced believers stir up trouble in the church, and we need to be always vigilant that God would use us to edify one another and encourage each other. It was a public sin, and that's why the Lord dealt with this publicly. He could have easily, He knows how to deal with us privately when we have our own private sins in our homes, in our hearts, and He deals with us in certain afflictions and convicts us of our sin. But this was public because as she murmured to Aaron, that gets out. It's hard to contain gossip and murmuring and slander. They start to tell others. So this perhaps indicates that it got beyond just Aaron, that Miriam may have started to cause trouble among the 70 elders and said, "Look, don't you think that Moses should have less authority?" So it was a public sin. And especially when leaders and mentors sin, it indeed is a public sin because people are looking up to those in leadership positions. It was certainly a sad discord. It was a leading family to whom much is given, much is required. And that was the case there in Israel. And again, it was a leverage for the devil. And the Bible says, "Neither give place to the devil." It was bad timing, certainly, because it was a real positive situation that 70 elders had come to aid Moses in hearing all the cases of the people. And of course, murmuring and discord, that never is good timing. But it was certainly bad timing that a very positive thing happened in the congregation, that the Lord was forming government in the church, as it were. And positive things were happening. They were going forward. And this is what, again, we always need to be on our guard. When the Lord is blessing the church, He's blessing your family, He's blessing your relationship, that's when the devil wants to come in and hit you sideways. And he wants to lead you away from the path of obedience. Because he knows when we're disobedient that it will bring down God's chastening. And so we need to be careful not to give place or leverage to the devil. Remember, Moses had just shown that he wasn't power hungry. when two of the 70 men were preaching in the, they were going around prophesying and preaching in the community, and Joshua comes over and says, "Moses, Moses, Medad and Eldad, they're in the congregation preaching, and people are they're gathering crowds, and they're teaching people." And Moses said, "Wait a minute, are you jealous for me? Would to God they were all prophets. I'm not in this for my own name. I'm here for God's glory. God's called me to do this, and I need help, and I'm rejoicing that others are being used of the Lord in our church and in our congregation." Shouldn't we rejoice when God uses others to bless His people and to glorify His name? And indeed, it was an offense against God, because number one, they offended Him as Creator when they spoke against the color of someone's skin. Who causes the color of someone's skin? It's the Lord. He made us the way we are in all of our people groups. So we ridicule someone for the color of their skin. We're speaking against the Lord, who's the Creator of all people groups. And of course, it's particularly a sin against His sovereignty, because God's sovereign will, He chose Moses to be what he was. And so they were not only rebelling against Moses, but particularly rebelling against the Godhood of God, the authority of God, the creatorship of the Lord. We need to remember that when we sin against each other, we primarily sin against God. Always keep the vertical in mind and not merely the horizontal. Remember the rich young ruler? He had everything hunky-dory in the horizontal. But when the Lord went to the vertical and said, "Go and sell all thou hast," he realized how bankrupt he was toward God. This sin needs reproof. We thank the Lord when He reproves us. Scripture is not only for doctrine, but it's for reproof. And so the Lord comes to Miriam and Aaron. We're told He came suddenly. What does that mean? He came suddenly. They weren't expecting it. You know, we think we're going to get away with our efforts. We're going to give everybody our say. We're going to carry out what's on our mind. And thank the Lord when He interrupts us, when He comes suddenly and convicts us that, look, don't go any further. It's God's mercy that He came suddenly. There are times He waits. He allows discord and allows problems. We should pray, "Lord, come suddenly when I've sinned against You. Don't let my sin corrupt the congregation, disrupt our family unity. Lord, break in when I'm so ignorant and self-centered and arrogant and I'm wanting my own will. Come suddenly, Lord." And He came suddenly, and it certainly shocked Him. What does it mean that He came suddenly? Well, apparently the cloud came down and just blurred everything, and the voice of God came out. And He basically was teaching them again that, look, though you two are prophets, a prophet and prophetess, I speak to you in visions and dreams. It's a privilege to be a prophet and a prophetess. But with Moses, it's different. God is sovereign. If He wants to bless someone beyond or more than someone else, if He wants to give the person that's saved the 11th hour and the 59th minute and the 59th second, one penny like He gave the people that started the day working for the Lord, why do you think that why are you speaking evil of my goodness? If the Lord wants to give the same reward for someone that's saved at the end of his life in his 70s or 80s and someone that is saved in their teens, we need to be content. We need to be thankful that we're saved at all, that we have the hope of eternal life. And so the Lord says, Moses is different. I speak to him plainly. I don't speak to him in visions and dreams. He talks to me and I talk to him. But let me ask you, you and I all have that privilege now in this time. God doesn't speak to us in visions and dreams. We can communicate to Him. Do you know that there's not one recorded incident in the New Testament or Old Testament that anybody called God their father? Look it all over from Genesis to Malachi. There's not one incident where a believer calls God his father. I'm not saying that God wasn't the father of believers. But it's all over the New Testament. Pray, our Father. All over the New Testament. What I'm saying is, we have the privilege that Moses had to talk to the Lord, and He talks to us as we read His Word. The Israelite in the Old Testament didn't have his own copy of the Scriptures, even the few that he would have had by then. What would he have had? Moses hadn't even written Genesis, Exodus, and Leviticus perhaps by then. But we have it all. So they needed reproof and instruction. The Lord not only spoke, He acted. And you know, there are times when God merely speaks. And when I say merely, He speaks and that's sufficient. It should be, right? When we read His Word, that should be sufficient. It's not merely God said it, I believe it, that settles it. God said it, that settles it. I do need to believe it. But in this case, He did more than speak. Could have just simply, they were probably shaking in their boots. I would, wouldn't you, if the God of glory came down and, hey, you know, come out to the tabernacle. So apparently they must have been out in the camp. You three, come out here. I mean, it's timid what I'm saying. They were shaking. And I imagine Moses was shaking too. I mean, he feared, and it says at Mount Sinai, he shook like the mountain shook. The voice of God came to you and me and lowered the boom. You think, that's enough then. Okay, Lord. And I'm sure at this point they were saying, we're in trouble. And, you know, okay. I imagine this would have perhaps been sufficient. But the Lord wanted there to be a public example. He not only spoke, He acted. So we're told that after the Lord spoke, it says He was angry. It's a right to be when we trespass against His holy laws. So we're told that the Lord was angry and He departed from the tabernacle. But then something else happens. The cloud departs from off the tabernacle, verse 10, and behold, Miriam was leprous, as white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. So this sin of sibling rivalry invites God's chastening. The Lord comes down, His anger is kindled, He departs. It's the idea He walked away. Cloud lifted up. They knew. He turned His back and went away. And you know, remember parents who would do that? You know, if we did something and they turned around and walked away, how it would smite our hearts, wouldn't it? If they didn't want to see, they didn't want to show their faces. It was so embarrassing. I can remember a couple of times in my life of doing something very annoying and disrespecting, and Father would just turn away and walk away. You know, that was as hurtful as a smack to the rear end. So they invited His chastening. Behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. Now I want you to see this. It's called poetic justice. You see the contrast? Miriam and Aaron are complaining that Moses married a deep, dark, black woman. You know what the Lord does to Miriam? He makes her a bright, white leper. See this, the contrast? I mean, that's the ghost. That's, what's his name? The ghost that we used to watch as a little child. Casper. I mean, think of what she looked like. Here's this bright white. I mean, white's pretty, isn't it? But sometimes, I mean, have you ever seen something that's glossy, glossy, glossy white? Probably I made a mistake by painting
the bench out there. It shouldn't have been glossy white. I mean, it's annoying, isn't it, on bright days? So somebody out there, please paint it black or brown. But isn't it, there are times when just white stands out and it really is too bright. And it just, it's annoying. It's the only word I can use. And here she is, and she's glowing. And the Bible says that Aaron looked. You know what that word is used as? A priest inspecting a leper. Here is Aaron's first duty as a high priest, as a priest, to inspect someone that has leprosy, and he has to make a conclusion. And the Lord is forcing him to inspect his own sister. And he can't simply say, well, it's going to go away. As far as he knows, it's permanent. I mean, she was from head to toe. We're not talking about a hand that's white. We're not talking about a face that's white. Everything's white. And everybody's seeing this now. Anybody in ear distance or eye distance. And the Lord knows how to bring poetic justice. Remember Craig Moody, one of our former elders, had a boss that was blaspheming the Lord and taking his name in vain. He pleaded with him, please don't use God's name that way. And the man said, I'll use anybody's name any way I want to. And guess what kind of cancer he got? Cancer of the mouth and the tongue. The Lord knows how to bring poetic justice and chasten us according to our own sins. She was prejudiced of black. Now make many people prejudiced of white for 7 days. And here Moses again speaks. And, you know, people say, wasn't Moses arrogant to say, we see the record there in chapter 12, in verse 3, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which are upon the face of the earth. Could you write that about yourself? That, you know, I'm the most loving person in all the earth. I'm the meekest. I'm the strongest. You know, we hear our little grandchildren say that their dad is stronger than you, Opa. Indeed. But then you'll say, he's not as strong as God, is he? Indeed. But if this is Moses, only a truly meek man could say that sincerely. And some are convinced that it had to be an editorial comment by Joshua or by Ezra later and inserted here. I'm not so convinced. We do know at the end of the day the Holy Spirit put in the heart of someone, whoever wrote this. And if it was Moses, Moses didn't want to write this. But he wanted to write something to say, look, the only time that you and I can handle slandering and gossip and murmuring is if in quiet and confidence the Lord is our trust. This is really instructive. If someone is saying something bad about you, if it's not true, let God defend you. And like Dr. Cook said, if it's true, change. It's that simple. There doesn't need to be argument. You and I don't need to defend ourselves. And I'm not saying there aren't times that you and I write a defense because of evidence, perhaps, or because of other circumstances. But if it's not true, let the Lord defend you. Pray. If it's true, may God change us. But listen to Moses. Aaron pleads with Moses to pray. Pray for a woman that just caused many people to become disaffected toward Moses. I mean, he's already had so many people complain about the food, about the weather, about everything else, and he's got all this burden on his shoulder. Last place you'd expect it is in your family. And you'd think Moses would say, absolutely not, Aaron. Lord, let her have leprosy the rest of her life. Is that what he prays? He doesn't know it's going to be 7 days. Please, Lord, heal her. That's his heart. Love your enemies, even if they be of your own household. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. Miriam and Aaron have despitefully used Moses and pressured and put extra weight upon his shoulders and heart. And here he is sincerely praying, oh God, heal her. I love her. She's my sister. She's your child, Lord. She has sinned against you, but I sin against you. May God give us the Spirit of Christ instead of trying to defend ourselves and tit for tat and speaking evil of those who speak evil. The world does that. Let's pray that God would defend. Let's pray that God will intercede. But let's pray for our enemies. Maybe they're going through a rough time in their life. Maybe there's some affliction, whatever it might be. They need the Lord. They need forgiveness. So obviously there's repentance on the part of Moses. Miriam, we believe, also is repenting. You know, there's not another word from Miriam the rest of her life. I'm not saying that she didn't say anything. Not a single incident from here on out. And they even record her death. Sibling rivalry is an invitation to chastening. And this is a chastisement, again, that fits the crime. Behold, Miriam. Why not Aaron? Well, he was in the fault, but he wasn't in the lead. It's a strange passage. I've noted commentators and preachers seem to avoid it, and I want to mention it. I don't know exactly what it means, and I've never seen it happen as far as a father to his child. But this is the Lord speaking here. He's in response to Moses' intercession. If her father, verse 14, had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received in again. First of all, do you see the mercy of God? 7 days. Not the rest of her life. It's easy to look upon this and we're aghast about anybody spitting in the face. Obviously, it had to be something horrible for a father just to spit in his daughter or son's face or anybody's face. It's vulgar. It's horrifying to be spit upon. And whether it be the Jews, anybody, it's the height of indecency if you spit for no reason. But it's to spit upon someone, it has to say, this person has committed a crime against me that is publicly humiliating. And that's as far as I can go. And I say this because God knows how to humiliate us if we are dishonoring Him in our lives. And you know, I've shared this with you all, 1979, January. I've only been saved a couple months. But those 2 months, I was attending the services in the morning and in the evening, every Sabbath day, just for 2 months, just a young Christian. But I loved the Dallas Cowboys, and they were an idol to me in the 70s. And I tell you, I can tell you almost every jersey number with a name. Just name a jersey, name a number, I'll either say that there wasn't one, or I'll name you the name. 11, Danny White. 22, Bob Hayes. 74, Bob Lilly. I'm just saying that it's still stuck. So don't tell me you can't memorize. If I can memorize jerseys and players' names and positions and where they went to college, you and I can memorize Scripture if we put our minds to it and repeat it. Well, that day, the Pittsburgh Steelers were playing the Cowboys, and I didn't want to watch it in my dorm because all the Steelers were in the dorms. I was an hour and a half from Pittsburgh when I was at West Virginia University. And I had two roommates that were Steelers fans. There's no way I'm going to watch that game on Sunday in the dorm. So I asked around our Baptist church there, is there anybody who will let me watch the game at your house when I can be quiet?
And Matthew, I don't remember his last name, he was a pre-med student. He said, Phil, you can come to my house and watch the game. And at about 6:30, you and I will go to the evening service. In those days, if I remember right, the game started at 4. I can't remember exactly, but whatever time we were to leave for the evening service, the game was still on. And it might even have been the fourth quarter by then. And I'm sitting there, and Matthew got ready, and he's right there in the living room. His unsaved roommate is sitting next to me. And he says, ready to go, Phil? And I said, Matthew, I gotta watch the end of this game. I gotta. It's close. I think it was, by then, 28-17. Strange how you remember these things. It's close. I gotta stay. And I'll never forget the face dropped. And he walked away, slumped out, and closed the door. And I said, I've done wrong. I've done wrong to the Lord, and I've hurt my... And here's a lost man sitting next to me watching this. And, of course, the Cowboys lost, 35-31. And I walked out hitchhiking home. And I'll never forget, and it's the great lesson to learn. Car coming down, two fellas in the front seat, one guy in the back seat on the passenger side in the back. And they pull past me. And I'm running to the car like you do when you're hitchhiking. And the guy comes out as I'm reaching for the back door. And he spits like you never believe. He had beer and everything, spittle in his mouth. His whole mouth was full of spit all over my face. And you know what? They took off screaming and laughing. And I stood there and I said, thank you, Lord. Thank you. I have humiliated Matthew. I've been a poor testimony to his roommate. I've dishonored you. I thank you for spitting upon me. And you and I say, how humiliating, how awful. But we read of our Lord Jesus Christ when he bears our sins, before he was nailed to the tree, the Bible says they spit upon him before they took him to Pilate. And after they took him to Pilate, they spit upon him some more before they put the crown of thorns upon his head. You know what that's saying? I'm bearing your sin of murmuring, your sin of gossip, your sin of pride, your sin of Sabbath breaking. I'm bearing your sins. I'm being spit all over the face to take what you deserved. And I died for you here at Calvary. I loved you so much. Jesus suffered such for you and me. I hope that even if I get Alzheimer's, I'll remember that. I'll say to somebody, Lord, let somebody spit in my face because I humiliated him, because I dishonored. Indeed, the chastisement fit the crime. Let me tell you about 2000, or I should tell you about it. Witnessing, you might get spit in your face. We did in 2000. But twice, Jesus suffered for our pride and our dishonor and our slander. And this sin was a hindrance to progress. We're told that Miriam was quarantined 7 days. Meaning a full effect. Israel remained still. They didn't move. And you know, our sin will halt the progress of the church, of our family. You and I cannot sin as an island. Achan sinned. Nobody else seemed to know about it. I don't even know if his wife and children knew about it. They may have. It caused the whole camp to be judged because he sinned against the Lord. And later on, you know that this was a catalyst for the rebellion of others? You look at chapter 15 and 16, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram said something similar that Miriam and Aaron said. You take too much upon you, Moses. We're the leaders of Israel as well as you are. So Miriam's sin stuck in the heart of rebellious people. And we give people... sin is contagious. You lift yourselves up above the congregation, they would say, just like Miriam. God, help us to be holy. Our sin will be contagious to our children. If you and I have the sin of instant anger, of being unrighteously angered, are we surprised if our sons and daughters fly off the handle in their, when they're tried, when they have afflictions? If you and I are covetous, are we surprised if our children are covetous? If we're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, is it a surprise if our child wants to golf instead of go to church on Sunday? But thank God that these trials, even sins, are opportunities for godliness. Moses said nothing in response to their confrontation, yet he prays for their healing. Meekness will be it. You and I will never know if we're meek or loving or patient until we're tried. Moses was tried. His gentleness, his quietness was tried by Miriam and Aaron. And he doesn't say a thing. I've heard of people that have flown off the handle in a situation, and what they'll say is, "Oh, that's not like me. I don't usually do that." What we should say is, you must not have a lot of trials that test your response. So God is bringing a trial to test your response, not to say, "I'm not like this," but you are like this, and we need to be changed so we won't be like this. That's the key. Thank God when He tries our weakness. He doesn't do so to humiliate us, but to strengthen us, that our weakness will be strength, that our sinfulness will now be confessed, and the Lord will change us into His image. So I conclude with a few thoughts. Facilitate, do not debilitate leaders. We're going to give account to God. Your parents, grandparents, elders, preachers, political leaders, they need our prayers. They need our encouragement. They need our reproof. But they don't need slander and gossip, murmuring. I'm going to give account to God of how I preach and teach. Let us be content with our calling. Moses was a prophetess. Aaron was a priest. They should be content. A weak, and may I say this, and I say this, I guess, as an inference. If Zipporah is spoken of here, remember, she was hurtful to Moses. She didn't like circumcision. But may I say this even from inference, a weak spouse can be a hindrance. So make sure that you pray if you're not married and you're to be married. Pray for a spouse that's godly, that's going to be a facilitation to your and her and his godliness. Christians are known not by sibling rivalry, but by sibling charity, unity. Jesus says, love one another. Let God defend slander. And let us change if it's true. Let us develop the fruit of the Spirit. For slander is the devil's weapon, but meekness is ready for such slander. Godliness is often seen as weakness and an opportunity for preying upon. May I say this? Moses' meekness was an ideal atmosphere for slander. Isn't that something? How godliness is seen as opportunity for people to take advantage of you. But remember, the Lord is on the throne, and truth will prevail. Error will fail. Here's the Lord plaguing one person. He can plague a universe if He wants. He can plague one. And let us remember that we are going to be careful. Distance, sanitizing, wearing masks when we're close. But God is on the throne. There are essential works. Worship in public is essential. That's why I stand here this morning, this afternoon. We're careful. But God can plague one person, or God can plague many. So So let us trust Him. Let us do what we can. Leave all to the Lord. May God bless His Word to us.